Romans chapter 13. As we talked this morning about how to be a Christian American, I want to let you know that I'm glad I'm an American.
Amen.
I am. I'm thankful. I'm sure many of you have traveled much more than I have, but I have had the joy and the opportunity to speak in Italy, Spain, France, and England, and in Paraguay, and in South Korea. And though each of the countries and cultures have a lot to offer and are a blessing, we were in Paraguay one time speaking at a conference, and they took me by the president's place, the president's palace, whatever they called it there, where the president lives. This has been many years ago, so maybe it's much better now, but I noticed that the wall in front of the president's house was marked by a number of bullet holes. And I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I had an election a few months ago." Now, you know, I'm sad when my guy or gal loses in an election, but I am so thankful that when I go to bed at night, I'm really not too anxious about tanks rolling and, you know, at least where I live, guns being fired because the person I was supporting lost. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that my guy or gal does not always win. I think something to be said to having your side lose. You say, "Well, that's no fun," but I know it's no fun, but that's democracy. I thank God for that. But now, democracy is not perfect. We know that, okay? This is not like you say, "Well, more America's perfect." No, America's not perfect. No, you want perfection, go to heaven. Amen. But until we get there, it's all full of sinners. But I want to lay out for you this morning the challenge that we as Christians face and as churches that we're going to face. We are facing and will face. I'm going to give you in a moment three scenarios. I'm going to tell you up front, I'm not going to answer the scenarios this morning. I'm going to answer them tonight at the 6 o'clock service. It's not a ploy to get you to come back, because if I paid some of you, you wouldn't come back at 6. I know you. You're church members. But some of you just, "I'm not going to come back." I dare you to make me want to come back. I understand. You're not going to come back. But the point is, I don't have time to deal with it. So tonight, during the opening part, we'll talk you through these three scenarios and just show you how you maybe can come to the right conclusion. But here are the three scenarios. Jack and Jill come to church, and they say, "We have been gloriously saved. We love Jesus. We're saved. But we're older in years now, and one of us has this kind of pension and with the government and with the other, and if we get married, the loss of benefits will make it impossible for us to live together, to be together. So we're being faithful to each other, preacher. We love each other. We love Jesus, but we can't afford to get married. The laws are such that if we do, we'll lose what we have to have to live on. Can we please join the church?" Jack and Jill comes into that church and says, "We've been gloriously saved. We love Jesus. And we're in a state that allows the selling of pot, the growing of pot. And preacher, we started this before you got saved, but we have a significant pot business. A couple of stores, a couple of small farms. We have to make a lot of money, preacher. By the way, we love to tithe. We love to give to missions. Can you see the green? Not that you smoke, but you spend. Preacher, can we join the church?" Now, those are interesting questions. But here's one that's coming down the boulevard really fast. Jack and Jim come in the church. Jack and Jim have gotten, quote, married, end quote, legally by the state. Jack and Jim have a house. Jack and Jim have adopted two little boys. They're so sweet. They're so lovely. One's 6, one's 8. They come to our Sunday school. They've been visiting. They've come to our youth group. They came to day camp. And they're lovely kids. So Jack and Jim come, but Jim gets saved. Now, what do we tell Jim to do? Can Jim join the church? Does he leave? He's not married biblically, I understand that, but does he leave the kids? What does he do? You see, those aren't that's not theory, that's real life. Now, if we as a church And we as Christians are going to make the right decision regardless of whatever question comes down the boulevard. We have to understand what governs our decision-making process. So I don't hope in this one time to give you all the answers to all the questions, because you heard the old saying that if you ever hear anybody that has all the answers to all the questions, it's because they haven't heard all the questions yet, you know. And I want to give you some principles this morning to help you to be able to think through how you and I should respond. And this is not theory. Some of our Christian brethren in other countries have had to face. Some of our brothers up in Canada have had to stop doing weddings because of the fear of discrimination suits. They just don't do weddings anymore. All their members are forced to go to the Justice of the Peace and get legally married and then come for a religious ceremony, but they do not do weddings anymore because of it. There are a lot of places. The series I did last year, by the way, which is in the lobby, and that's one of the series we produced, is A Biblical View of Homosexuality. And we did that not because we're obsessed with that particular topic, but because our people are facing it, our kids are facing it, our adults are facing it. And that message could not be preached on the airwaves, I understand, in most European countries, and not all of them, and even in Canada, it would be very difficult to preach it. If you had like a radio program, they would shut you down. Why? Because it's considered hate speech. It's considered being prejudiced. Okay? Now, the purpose of this message is not to deal directly with that, but to equip you to think through what you need to know about government and my response as a Christian. Now, in Romans chapter 13, Paul is writing about the government. You have to understand something. Paul is writing about a government that is wicked in a context where they are under the authority of a wicked government. During the time of Paul, there were millions of slaves. And the Jews, to which Paul and, of course, Jesus, biologically, Jesus is God incarnate, but the incarnate part, the from Mary, he was Jewish. And so the Jews were certainly oppressed, occupied people, those that were in Jerusalem, in the Holy Land, and then dispersed amongst the Roman nations. They were under great pressure. And so they lived in a wicked time. The government was a dictatorship. It was a dictatorship. The Caesar controlled everything. He had ultimate authority by this time. And if you were not a Roman citizen, you had no real legal recourse. There was no CNN or MSNBC or Fox News investigative reporting when John the Baptist had his head cut off. Nobody cared. When Stephen was crucified, there was nobody down there, you know, taking videos and Facebooking it and YouTubing it. They didn't care. You know why they didn't care? They couldn't do anything about it. This is a wicked time. Not only was there a singular government, but in many areas that government was worshipped. That Caesar was worshipped as God. And many Christians went to the grave, what we would call early, because they would not worship Caesar. See, the Roman government didn't mind you having your own faith, whatever you want it to be, as long as you acknowledge the place of Caesar as being superior. Now, and that's the context here, okay? It's not somewhat similar to living in a country that you might think was controlled by ISIS. I mean, you know, if ISIS was controlled in an area that was the size of the Mediterranean Sea area around it, if it was that large, they could not occupy that large a space with the same kind of fervency they're occupying the small space. But if ISIS were to conquer the realm of the Mediterranean Sea that broad, you'd have to start letting people to have some flexibility and live their lives under your control, but it would be greatly reduced. So I want you to get that mindset in your mind, and I read Romans chapter 13, verse 1 with me. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, if you would, in your outline, there's a little note that says, before you get started, okay? Let's go ahead and, Okay, let's go ahead and look at this, if you would, please. Before you get started, my practical response to my human government is to be directed by divine truth. This is a principle. I need to be directed by divine truth in whatever I do. It's not a message on being Democratic, Republican, or independent, being conservative or liberal. It's what is the divine truth that should govern my response to the human government in which I find myself under. Okay? I want to give you three things to write down. Okay? You got that already down? All right, I want you to get this down, and here's number one. Okay? Number one is this. It begins with the sovereignty of God. I have to understand, okay, if I'm going to respond to the government around me biblically, it has to begin with an understanding of the sovereignty of God. Look what it says back in our text, this part of our text. Be subject unto the higher powers. Now, look at the next word, for. The word for is critical. He's explaining to you why he can tell you that. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained. The word ordained means arranged by God. Why is President Obama president of the United States? I heard yesterday that from before he moved into the White House in Washington, D.C., he was living in a $1,200 a month apartment as a senator. So he moved from the $1,200 a month apartment to the White House. That's called upward mobility. I mean, he's moving on up, okay? And that's pretty good. All right? Now, why is he president? He said, I don't know. I didn't vote for him. It doesn't matter. Or maybe he did vote for him. That's fine. That's your choice. So I'm just saying he's president for the same reason that George W. Bush was president. And Bill Clinton was president. And Bush Sr. was president. And Ronald Reagan was... No, Ronald Reagan was president because we did that. No. He was president. God used all whatever he used. But they're presidents because God places them there. Okay? God is not a bystander. He's not a spectator. I have to understand, now watch this, some people say, well, no, wait a minute, preacher, you can't say that, because if you say that, then next, we're in a political year. In our country, political year lasts about 22 months. It's like the pregnancy length for an elephant, I think. It's like it lasts forever. One election's over, and the next week, okay, we're running for the next thing, either next midweek, midterm election, or the next president. So we're now, and there's like 50 people running for president, 48 on one side, and then two on the other, But everybody's running, but maybe I might run for president. Maybe you should run for president. I'll vote for you. You couldn't be any worse than anybody else, probably. I don't know. But the point is that now this is going on, and what's my response? Is God watching Fox News or MSNBC, tracking the polls? Do you think he's pacing, wondering about the election results for the presidency of 2016 in the United States of America? He's not. Now, here's the danger when you talk about the sovereignty of God. People take it and they run off course with it. Well, God is sovereign, so it doesn't matter what I do. Wrong. That's not ever how the sovereignty of God is to be understood. Okay? Well, because of that danger, then I'm going to respond over here by acting like everything depends upon me. Wrong. You see, God, in His sovereignty, has chosen to work within the choices and in connection with choices that people make. For example, in the Old Testament, the Bible says the prophet of God came to the king and said, after 3 years, it's going to rain. God says it's going to rain because God is sovereign. God controls the rain. But you go to the book of James, and what you find out is this, that it rained not, and it rained because the prophet of God prayed. You know why? You know why we pray? We pray to, first of all, fulfill God's will. And second of all, we pray to determine God's will. To fulfill God's will, determine God's will. But God has chosen to work His will out within the actions of men. So yes, you're supposed to vote. You're supposed to be involved. But the sovereignty of God is critical. Hold your place here, if you would, please. Turn to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Look at Daniel in the Old Testament. You need to understand this. You need to allow this to saturate your heart and mind. If you don't start with the sovereignty of God, you will become obsessed with politics and you'll drive yourself and everybody around you crazy. I know some Christians who really, if their cable went out and they could watch no cable talk shows or news shows for about 6 weeks, their blood pressure would drop by 15 points. They get you all riled up. Ah! You can't do anything about it, but you're all riled up, you know? Well, anyhow, that's another message. All right, but Daniel chapter 2. Okay, I'm not saying you shouldn't be riled up at times. Okay? But Daniel 2, look at verse 20. Daniel's talking about the answer, thanking God for the answer to prayer for the vision. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." Now, what does that mean? That God knows everything. God has all the power. Yeah, that's what it means. Now look at verse 21. "And He changeth the times and the seasons." Can I ask you a question? Why is it summertime? Is it summertime because all you nice tourists are down here? No, you're down here because it's summertime. You didn't make summer follow spring. Summer follows spring because God's in charge. And fall follows summer because God chose to. Now look at the watches. Now if I were to say it to most people, they'd say, yeah, that's true. That's true. We didn't make summer happen. You sure? I mean, we have it on our calendar. Maybe the reason why it's summer is because we put it on our calendar. Is that why it becomes summer? No, it's summer because God makes it happen. All right, now look at the next phrase. The same kind of sovereignty. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He is the one that determines. Now look at Daniel. Now watch it. So positionally God is sovereign. So letter A, positionally God is sovereign. Letter B, purposefully God is sovereign. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Daniel. As Nebuchadnezzar is coming out of his stupor and gets things, his clarity of his thoughts, look at verse 35. "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." Now watch this. "And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth." He does His will. Now the sovereignty of God should not distress us. It should encourage us. It should not lead us to doing less. It should lead us to doing more. Because we can serve in confidence. That's like couples who come in for counseling, marriage counseling. One thing you have to get them away from is the pro quo thing. I'll do this thing if you do this. I'll do this if you do this. That's not how a marriage works. You have to be free to give yourself completely to the marriage. Let the other person make whatever decision he or she's going to make. And when it comes to serving God, and when it comes to my relationship with my government, I've got to do all that God wants me to do, and I can surrender to His will because God is sovereign. It doesn't mean I don't track what's going on. It doesn't mean I don't get involved with it. But whatever's accomplished, God's going to accomplish it. Okay? So number one, begin with the sovereignty of God. Number two, be influenced by the purpose of God. When I respond to my government, I've got to be influenced by the purpose of God. Now, what is the purpose of God? Look at back at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I pick it up now at verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but of evil." Now, watch this. What is the purpose of government? Okay? Letter A, the purpose of government is to hinder evil. That's why God gave us government. We can't just get along. You ever see, we were visiting one time in Italy, and Italians can be really difficult to put up with. I mean, you don't know that, but I grew up with a family like that, because I am that. And they went out to pick up a volleyball game. It took them 35 minutes to divide the teams up. Now, I don't speak Italian, but I can read sign language. And they were just back and forth and back and forth. And finally, somebody had to put some order in that thing. Those guys were driving me nuts. But you know what? We're all that way because we're all selfish. We're all self-absorbed. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 23 is true before you get saved. It's also true after you get saved about yourself. So we need government to restrain evil. That's its job. Okay? Now watch this. It's to restrain evil. So what he goes on to, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Because the goal of government is to hinder evil. Second, letter B, the goal of government is to accomplish God's will. Now, we don't live in a theocracy. We understand that. But look at the next verse, verse 4. For he, the word he there refers to government, is the minister of God to thee for good. So the second thing government's supposed to do is to, not only is it to hinder evil, but it is to propagate or to promote what is good. That's the point of government. It's to promote that which is good. To hinder, restrict that which is evil, and to promote that which is good. That's why God gave us government. That's the purpose of it. Okay? Look at the next phrase. But if thou wilt do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. The third point of purpose for government is to then inflict suffering upon the person that won't, or the people that won't be restricted in their evil. That's the purpose of government. God established it to hinder evil, to promote good, and then to inflict suffering upon those who refuse to be restrained. You know how, now not you, but the person next to you, how they drive, how when they see a police car, what do they do? What do those people tend to do? Slow down. Now, not you, because you always go the speed limit. But the person you're married to, maybe, or the person next to you, you know, they tend to slow down, okay? Why do they put speed limits up, signs up? The reason they do it in D.C. is just to ease the conscience of those in charge, because nobody listens to them. But they're there for the purpose of helping restrict. And I remember one time hearing about a debate on a city council, true story. They said, well, people are going to go 40 if we set the speed at 30. So if we set it at 40, they're going to go 50. So let's set it at, it's like a golfer that always hits a curve, you know, and they turn sideways to play the curve. So I understand that. Because of our nature. Now, we sort of laugh about it when it comes to speeding, but you know that tragedy around D.C. where those people were killed recently, a few days ago, is the ultimate end of people who will not be restricted. I'm not saying you would do that, but I'm just telling you, that's where that path ends. And so we have to understand that that's the purpose of government. Number three, write this down. I have to be, letter number one, begin with the sovereignty of God, the influence by the purpose of God. And number three, controlled by the commands of God. I need to be controlled by the commands of God. So I've got to do what God commands me to do. All right? I have two main points here for you if you want to write these down. A big A and a big B. And then I'm going to give you some things on deck if you want to write them down. Okay? Let's read the passage first. Read verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject. Wherefore, because God has planned these government for the purpose, you've got to obey the rules. Not only for wrath. In other words, not just so that you won't get a ticket, won't get thrown in the slammer. I had a relative of mine, Uncle Hugh. God bless him. I love him to death. He's a good man. Well, he was a good man. He was a part of my family. And he was good. But one time he decided he would just go ahead, you know how the power comes into your house and there's a big box with a thing that reads it. Well, he figured out if he bypassed that, the electricity was cheaper. You know, if you bypass that, your electric bill goes down considerably. It does. I mean, they almost start paying you for it, you know, if you bypass it. But then, of course, they sort of realize that, and they say, well, let's look into that. And, of course, you know that landed. But anyhow, if you bypass the rules, you're going to get zapped, okay? If you're one of those people, when you get pulled over for speed, and you say, why aren't the cops out getting lawbreakers? They did. They got you. And that's what they're doing. Okay? All right, now watch this. Okay. But, now watch what it says. Not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake. So you don't feel guilty. So you can put your tax return in the mail and walk away. I hope I don't get audited this year. I hope I don't get audited this year. Well, you know, nobody likes to be audited, but if you tell them the truth, It's not that anxiety you do over it. All right? Verse 6. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all dues tribute, to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear as if fear, honor to whom honor. What he's saying is just show up and do what you're supposed to do. That's my paraphrase of that. Just do what you know you're supposed to do. Obey the rules. All right? Now, A and B. Letter A. There needs to be a qualified response to government. I want to give you 4 points. A 1, 2, 3, 4. A qualified response to government. I'm to obey them. But you watch this. Number one. Okay, so then the letter A is qualified response. Number one. Universal obedience. So just got to stay with me here, guys. If you fall asleep right now, you're going to miss it. Okay, so stay awake for a little bit longer. Okay, number one, universal obedience. 1 Peter chapter, I'm going to give you the references. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. I am to do what the authority tells me to do. There is a principle of universal obedience. Okay? I don't have the choice of selecting. Some Christians say, well, you know, I don't believe what the government's doing is right, so I'm not going to pay my taxes. Wrong answer. You don't have the right not to pay your taxes because you don't believe the government's doing what's right. My mother had a phrase for that when I was growing up. She says, Tony, nobody died and left you laws. And nobody died and left you laws. You can't, you've got to obey the laws that are there. Okay? Number one, universal obedience. Number two, a universal exception to that obedience. Okay? There's universal obedience. I don't have the right to pick and choose what law. Well, I think the speed limit should be 65 and not 55, so I'm going to go 75. Okay? I don't have that right to do that. All right? So, I need to obey the laws that are on the books. All right? That's universal obedience. But number two, universal exception. And what's the exception? Acts chapter 5, verse 2. And that is, I've got to obey God rather than man. So when my universal obedience to the laws now comes in conflict with what the Bible tells me I have to do, then I can't obey that law. I have not only a biblical option, but a biblical mandate not to do it. Now, I cannot find anything in Scripture that says, for example, I can get a pass on my taxes April 15th because the federal government funds abortion. I can't do that. I can't say because they do things that I don't think are right or that are not right, I cannot pay them. Or because the police officer who pulled me over in my small town, I know he or she's living a reprobate life, I can't say, well, I don't listen to you, you're a reprobate. Well, you know, I got this badge, I got this gun, you better listen to me. And you're supposed to, with respect. Okay? So, universal exception. Let me give you three examples in Daniel. Just give you the references. Daniel 1, 11 through 14, it dealt with food. Daniel 1, 11 through 14, it dealt with food. Daniel 3, verses 16 and 18, it dealt with worship. Daniel 3, 16 and 8 through 18, worship. And then Daniel 6, 10, it dealt with prayer. And in each of the cases, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to stand for what was right, even though it was against the current of the culture that they were in. So this universal exception, I do not have to do and I should not do anything whereby I as a believer am called upon to violate the word of God, to disobey God. I have to disobey God to say yes to the government. I have not only a right but an obligation to say no to that. Number three, universal guidelines. Universal guidelines. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 4. Okay? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15 says this, but let none of you suffer as murderers or as thieves or as evildoers or as busybodies in other man's matters. In other words, if you're suffering something from the government because you did something wrong, don't excuse yourself. You're not suffering for Jesus. You're suffering because you did wrong. You get pulled over and get a speeding ticket. I'm saying that because this is one of the most common areas which most of us deal with. You're not suffering for Jesus for speeding. You're suffering because you were stupid. I'm sorry, but you were speeding. That's why you're suffering. Okay? Look at verse 16. Yet, if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So if I take a stand against what the government says I have to do, okay, I have to obey that law, then I accept that as part of being a Christian. In fact, the last verse in chapter 4 says this, verse 19 says this, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as in their faithful creator. We need to remember that. That I need to be guided by my confidence in God, and I'm suffering consequences of doing right when the government says I must not do something else. I accept that's part of it. Okay, and then number 4, universal prayer and thanksgiving. Universal prayer and thanksgiving. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I am to pray for everybody in authority over me. I am to pray for everybody in authority over me. And I am to be thankful for them. When it's last time you spent time praying and being thankful for your president, your vice president, your congressman, the Congress as a whole, your governor, your mayor, your police officers, and on it goes. You need to understand that's the qualified response. And when I respond to government, I've got to have universal obedience, universal exception, universal guidelines, and universal prayer and thanksgiving. Letter B, and this is the last point I give it to you, and then we'll land the plane. Unqualified respect. Unqualified respect. It's not the qualified response, but unqualified respect. In other words, I am to respect those in authority. Now watch this, okay? Period. Oh, they got to earn respect. No, you don't. When you're the police officer, you have respect because you're the police officer. That's how young people get in trouble and adults get in trouble. You respect people because of the position. 1 Peter, let me give you the reference. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, honor all men, love the brethren, fear God, and honor the king. And Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 10, Paul is being misused and abused under the authority of the high priest. He calls the priest a whited wall, and then one of his henchmen challenges Paul about that disrespect, and Paul says, you know what? You were right. I didn't realize he was the high priest. I should not have said that. Even when the authority does wrong, you still respect the position. Now, we live in a culture that doesn't understand that. Because you can find any news channel or a website to validate your anger towards somebody, disagreeing with somebody, and when they get on the line, oh, that guy or gal or the scum of the earth and should be taken out and beaten and hang out, you know, and on it goes, ah, you know. That's right, ah. Now watch this. Now, let me explain how this works out in real time, real life. Your kid comes home from school and says to you, my teacher, it's terrible. Complains about the teacher. And you as an unwise parent, now watch me, as an unwise parent, you let that go on. Well, they're just sharing their heart. No, they're, you know what they're doing? They're feeding their carnality. Not sharing. They can share about what's going on in school. Hey, I've got a problem with the teacher. Then let's talk about the problem with the teacher. Let's talk to the teacher. But let's not disrespect the teacher. You know why they're doing that? Because you come home and you complain about your boss. And you spend hours on watching cable talk news shows and you complain about everybody from the president on down to the people who pick up the trash. No one's good. Everybody's wicked. Everybody's crooked. Nobody in politics loves Jesus. Nobody's trying to be right. And you're complaining to your kids. They hear you complaining about everybody all the time. And then your kid gets 16 and you say, son, you better do it. Why? I'm your dad. So, I'm your dad. You got to respect me. Wait a minute. I've spent 16 years disrespecting my teachers, and you didn't say anything. And for 16 years, I've heard you bust on everybody over you. So why all of a sudden, I got to respect you now? And by the way, I'm bigger than you now. If you want to go mano to mano, let's go, Dad. And the dad just slips off. Because you're not respectful. Our kids need to learn the value of respecting authority for authority. It doesn't mean you don't agree with the people you don't agree with. And people who are doing wrong, you wish they weren't doing wrong. But you still need to respect those in authority. That's a critical truth. You respect them for their position. Here's what we've done. We have substituted personality for position. That's dangerous. You guys and girls who go home from your respective churches, and hopefully not from this church because you hear, but maybe you do sometimes, you go home and you have roast preacher or baked deacon for dinner, and your kids hear that, or your spouse hears that, your own heart hears that. And the next Sunday you're in a church, and the Word of God is being preached, and the Holy Spirit is trying to convict you and bring you to the point of making a key life decision change in your life, and that critical spirit comes out to listen to him. That's why I don't answer to PT. I don't answer very well to Tony. I answer it, but I answer better to Pastor Tony. Why? Because of my position. Not because I'm not a pope. But we need to understand that positions need to be understood and respected in every area of our lives. Now, here's the question. How are you going to respond? Are you going to check how you're responding to the human authority in your life, from politics to school to the workplace to the church you're in? Take your spiral book, and we're going to land the plane. Take your spiral book, songbook, and turn to number 56. I want you to sing this song, 56, in light of your response to government and to the human authority in your life of every kind. I want you to sing number 56. I want you to sing it in light of your marriage, if you're married, to your parents, if your parents are still alive. And by the way, even if you're grown, and I said even if you're grown, your parents demand respect. You say, well, my dad was a terrible dad. Well, he may have been a terrible dad, but he still demands respect to a degree because of his position. My mom was terrible. Well, maybe, but the position. Remember this. Everybody in human authority over you has been placed there by a sovereign, loving God. It doesn't mean you don't have to confront them sometimes. You may have to bring them to account. Certainly not saying, I'm certainly not saying if your human authority is doing wrong to you, you accept that. I'm not saying that. Because there's authority over that human authority. Remember, there's always some authority over every human authority. So if they're doing wrong, they've got to be brought to account for that. So don't misinterpret this. But make sure you're responding right. Let's stand, please. Let's sing number 56. All I ever want to be. If you need to speak to me, I'll be down front. The altar's open to pray if you want to. And let's sing.
And plans I place within your hands, Lord, and give my life to you. Here am I, Lord, use me. Take my life and mold me. All I ever want to be is what you want of me, Lord. I give my life to you, and all my hopes and dreams and plans I place within your hands, Lord. I give my life to you.
Have a seat just for a moment, okay? Is this on, Brother Jimmy? My lapel mic? Thank you. Madison, would you come on up, if you would, please? Madison wants to come, and she's been saved through our ministry here, and she wants to come. And I want to ask you a question, Madison. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, sir.
And do you want to be baptized and live for Him and follow His will for your life?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So she'll be baptized next Sunday during our baptismal service, and I'm going to ask for Sandy to come and stand with her, and that she works for the young people there. So I want you to come by, and we're going to be praying for her, okay? It's a big step for her, and we're excited, and just pray that God would have His way in her life. We've had a number of folks saved recently, and we rejoice in that, and in God's goodness, okay? Let's go ahead and stand, if you would, please. We'll stand, and we're going to be closed in a song, Amazing Grace. One verse of Amazing Grace, Brother Bob will lead us. And then come by and shake hands. Ken, I'll be in the office area. Please stop by. Brother Mike Stoffel is going to shake hands in the lobby, right, Mike? All right, hopefully. Okay, so, yeah, I think he will. He'll be in the lobby. So let's sing Amazing Grace. You ready? Ready?
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see.
Have a good afternoon. We'll see you tomorrow.